Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that truth tonight. Amen. I appreciate that. 1 Samuel chapter number 15 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll be away from 1 Samuel for the next number of Sunday nights and considering the Christmas season. So before we get into the life or entrance of the man named David, I want to finish up with one more message here from Saul. And this is, at one time or another, a temptation for every one of us. A temptation for every one of us. It might have already been evident in your life. Maybe it's been evident in your children already. Maybe you can look back at specific times where you've done this very thing. And I believe there's help for us as we consider this passage tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 15, let's get our bearings and context. You remember in the opening of the chapter, God had told Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Again, he was going to pay retribution for their wickedness as Israel had come out of the Egypt land, and he remembered against Amalek what they had done to Israel and what they had attempted to do. And so he is going to use Saul as the instrument to bring judgment upon the Amalekites. And in the opening verses, the Bible says that God had said to him, I want you to go and utterly destroy every aspect of Amalek. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Again, a very clear command. And it was the responsibility for Saul to go and carry this out. Well, what happened? The Bible says in verse number 7 that Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. So he disobeyed God in that area. And utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now the statement that was made was that this was so that they could worship God. Now, do you think that there would have been a temptation to keep back some of these animals? Because after all, they sure were good animals. So yes, we'll sacrifice some. But boy, it'd be a shame to let some of this cattle and some of these sheep go to waste. Because boy, they're sure profitable or beneficial to us if we can bring these kinds of animals into our herd. Saul disobeyed. He disobeyed as it related to the king. He disobeyed as it related to the animals and everything. And we looked last Sunday night at the matter that God knows everything. He sees it all. And he communicates with Samuel and says, I want you to go to Saul and I want you to confront him on this matter. Which brings us to our topic tonight and the response that Saul had. And I really believe that this is the difference. We'll see it in just a little bit. This is the difference between Saul and David. Now, let's all take stock of our own lives tonight. Do not look down the row to see who's in the row with you. Do not think about brothers and sisters. Do not think about parents, grandparents, children. Just think about your own life tonight. As you consider your own life, would you recognize that, yes, I am a sinner? Would you recognize that tonight? Okay. I recognize that I am a sinner. Even though that I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I recognize that there is, since that time of salvation, spiritual warfare. There's a battle that goes on in my life every single day. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Am I going to abide by what God says is right and true, or will I follow that which my flesh wants to follow? There's a battle in Saul's life because he was a sinner. There's a battle in David's life, and we're going to look at it in just a little bit. There's a battle in his life because he was a sinner. We all have that attribute in common. We're all sinners. But how do I respond when my sin is revealed or my sin is rebuked? I believe that is the difference between what happened in Saul's life and what happened in David's life. Saul has an attitude that says, "It's not my fault." Boy, I was good at using that phrase. Was that ever found in your vocabulary? Have you ever just sat back and listened to your own kids when they've been caught in some matter and you've been able to say, "Oh my goodness, I'm listening to myself in my kids." And you may have heard one or more of them say, "Dad, Mom, it's not my fault." And then you'll hear something like this: "The teacher doesn't like me." Now, I've been interacting with teachers for a long time, all the way back to K-5. And in K-5, Mrs. Henry had our initial K-5 class. And I can tell you with certainty that teachers go into the year with a predetermined idea that they will like certain kids in the class and they will dislike other kids in the class, and nothing will change that mind. It so happens that all the teachers that I had disliked everybody in the alphabet whose last name began with A through F. Did you get that? I just thought that was funny, all right? I thought you'd see that. I would look and I'd say, "Dad, I would be much better in class if my teachers liked me. But they just don't like me." Or perhaps you've heard one or more people say something like this: "My boss just doesn't like me." And so it excuses away everything that they're not doing right in their place of employment. Perhaps you've heard a young person say something like this: "Well, my coach just doesn't like me." And so they keep you on the bench or something like that. You know, there's all kinds of reasons that we can come up with in our flesh to excuse away our sin. In this passage, I want you to see what Saul's response was to Samuel, and I want to rehearse this through the scriptures. Would you look what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 20? Samuel confronts him with the sin and the commandment of God. The commandment was to go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and to fight against them until they be consumed. And Saul said unto Samuel, verse number 20, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Look at the next verse. Here we go. "But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Now, what we find here is a myriad of different excuses, but it all boils down to this: "It's not my fault. Son, why weren't you home at the appointed time? I said I wanted you here with the car. I said I wanted you here inside the house. Why weren't you here?" "Well, Dad, it's not my fault. All the lights were red on the way home. Dad, it's not my fault. I know what you said, but it's not my fault. I got behind this driver that was driving so slow. Bicycles were passing us. They were driving so slow. Why didn't you do well in that grade?" "Well, Dad, it's not my fault. You see, I was distracted and I didn't have time to study." Well, how long did you know about the test? Well, 3 weeks. But time got away from me, and I was occupied with so many other things, and it's not my fault. We have a number of law enforcement individuals that are here in the auditorium, and it would be very interesting to have them come and testify tonight and to tell us how many times they pull someone over and have that young person or that adult say, "Officer, it's not my fault." If we were to go through the jailhouse tonight, I believe we'd come across a lot of people that would say, "I don't deserve to be in here. It wasn't my fault." I wonder tonight if this is the way that you respond when caught in sin. And I will freely acknowledge that there are times when I've been confronted with my own sin and I've tried to find the fault in someone else. You know what? It's not my fault. This is the difference between Saul and David. Well, let's look at this then tonight. Saul claimed that it wasn't his fault because it was the fault of the people. This did not originate with Saul. Where does it originate? Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Again, I believe that we can firmly base our lives on a Genesis 1 through 11 biblical worldview. In other words, everything that we see in the world today can find its roots in Genesis 1 through 11. So this attitude of "it's not my fault" did not begin with Saul. We go back even further and we start in Genesis chapter 3. And again, the background to the chapter is such that Adam and Eve, or specifically, Eve is in that place next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she's confronted with temptation from Satan himself. Satan deceives Eve, and the Bible says she takes of the fruit and eats of it, and then gives to her husband also, and he did eat. The Bible says in verse number 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Immediately upon eating, the eating of that fruit is the demonstration of the disobedience of Almighty God. They had disobeyed the only rule in the garden, and immediately their eyes were open. Now, Satan had said that their eyes would be open, but his definition of that phrase was much different than God's definition of that phrase. And so now they understand that something is different. They didn't fully understand it all, but something was different. And the Bible says then in verse number 9, "The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, 'Where art thou?' Adam, every day you've been ready. You've been in an appointed place, and I've come for our daily walk in the garden. And now I'm having to look for you. Adam, why are you missing? This is not the norm." And the Bible says in verse number 10, "And he said, 'I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid.'" Isn't it interesting that he'd never had to have been afraid of God before that? You know, when I'm driving the speed limit down the Fairfax County Parkway, I'm not worried at all about the officer that pulls in behind me. But when I'm exceeding the speed limit, I'm very tuned in, right? He understands that now something is different. He hears the voice of God, and the Bible says he'd hid himself. Now look what the Bible says in verse number 11. "And he," God, "said, 'Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?'" Now think for a moment. Let's insert what should have followed on the heels of this verse. "And he said, 'Who told thee that thou wast naked?'" What's the answer to that? No one had to tell me. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" "Yes, I did." What is his answer? Verse number 12. "And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest me, who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat.'" Who is at fault for this sin in Adam's life? Well, that's right there. Number one, God. God failed Adam in the woman that he had given to him. You see, if it had been any other lady, it wouldn't have happened this way, right? But God failed Adam. It's this woman that you gave me. So whose fault was it? It was God's fault, because he's the one who gave Eve to Adam, and it was Eve's fault. Now, has that kind of a scenario or conversation or statement ever been made in your marriage? Let's kind of combine some of these. Officer pulls you over. Officer, I'm sorry that I did that, but my wife... No doubt there'd be people, my kids in the back seat. They've caused issues here. The man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Okay, so what's Adam's response? It should be, God, I have sinned. I did not obey, and I ate of the tree. But he blames God, he blames Eve. So let's now turn to Eve. The Bible says in verse number 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Oh, the devil made me do it. Right? The oldest statement. The devil made me do it. Kids, has that statement ever worked with your teachers or parents? The devil made me do it. It didn't work when I was in school. But maybe you try that. The devil made me do it. You know, I think we blame a lot on the devil that really has nothing to do with the devil in the sense that it's our flesh making the choice and deciding to go down a certain path, and we willfully chose to disobey God. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It does not originate with Saul. Saul's excuse was, it's not my fault, the people made me do this. We go all the way back to Adam, and Adam says, listen, God, it's not my fault. It's your fault for the wife that you gave me, and it's her fault. And then he looks to Eve. Eve, did you do this? It's not my fault. It's the fault of the serpent that beguiled me. Now, let me challenge you with this, because I don't have time to go into this thread tonight. But I challenge you to look at these passages and see if God ever accepts their excuses for wrongdoing. Did God come to Adam and say, you know what, you're right. Eve wasn't quite right for you, and I gave you the wrong one. Did he come to Eve and say, Eve, you know what, you're right. I should have put up billboards that Satan was loosed, that I had kicked him out of heaven. You know what, Eve, you're right. It's not your fault. Did he say to Saul, you know what, Saul, it's not your fault. I know the people, they twisted your arm. They turned these circumstances, and I know you didn't want to do that. It's not your fault. Is that what God does? Sometime do a study on that and see whether or not God accepts the excuses from people about their wrongdoing. Genesis chapter 3 details the nature of this, it's not my fault. 1 Samuel chapter 15 details this, and it's not my fault. Now would you go with me to the book of Jonah? Jonah, let me give you one more because this is fascinating as well. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah is perhaps the only evangelist that is not happy that people get saved under his ministry. Jonah is miserable when he has a great altar call. The people flooded the aisles, they put on sackcloth and ashes. They humbly repented, and Jonah's the only one in Nineveh that's miserable. A righteous man in the middle of a wicked city, and he's the one that's miserable. Jonah chapter 4, when they repented, Jonah chapter 3, they repented of their wickedness. Look at chapter 4, and I want to read the extension of this chapter. The Bible says, or this extended, the extended verses here, Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah wanted God to utterly wipe out this nation of Assyria. And he knew that God would be merciful if they would repent. And so he's having an argument with God. God, if I go and preach the truth, they're going to get saved, and we don't want that, right? Well, God wanted them to be saved. But Jonah is displeased. Look at verse number 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. God, it's all your fault that I disobeyed and went another direction there on the boat. It's all your fault. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Listen, he is asking God to strike him dead. Then said the Lord, look at how this goes out. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Is this really the response that you ought to have? God is giving him the opportunity to think before he says anything else. Jonah, you're talking out of your head right now. Think. Do you do well to be angry right now? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now here comes the question again. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Even if this cost me my life, God, I am justified in my anger. This is all your fault. Because I knew you were a gracious and good God and that you'd be merciful. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? 120,000 kids. That cannot discern between their right and left hands. Again, what is the theme here? God, this is all your fault. Okay, so we've got a couple of illustrations here. We've got blaming the people with King Saul. It's their fault. We've got Adam blaming his spouse. We've got Adam blaming God. We've got Eve blaming the serpent. Satan made me do it. We've got Jonah blaming God. It's all his fault. And my friend, if you will hear me well tonight. And parents, will you hear me? If you allow your children to continue with this philosophy of life that it is everyone else's fault, you are going to surely ruin their life and potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am saying to you tonight, you will ruin them for their place of employment. You will ruin them in their place of education. You will ruin them in their interactions with other people in society. And in all likelihood, if they never learn to biblically obey, you will ruin them in their interactions with law enforcement. Would you please hear me tonight? I have watched a laundry list of young people that have grown up with parents, and the parents believed it was always someone else's fault, but not my little Johnny. Oh, they come out so cute, don't they? My precious one is the first one that has just been purer than the wind-driven snow. I mean, my child would never, ever, ever, ever do anything wrong. And so many parents fail to face the reality that God has brought into their home a sinner that is in need of salvation. And how many have been duped into thinking, my child can do no wrong. And so when someone comes to us in love, it may be a teacher, it may be an employer, it may be a principal, but somebody comes and in love says, hey, this is a weakness, this is a sin in your child's life. Not my child. Oh, no. They would never do something like that. And how often do we as parents find ourselves in this position of coddling their blame to someone else? And they continue on in life through their young years. They go on into their teenage years. They then go on into single adulthood and then adulthood. And it's always someone else's fault. Now, I'm quite certain that not everything that happened to me in my life was my fault. But I tell you what, most of the time it was. I had two young men, and the three of us were like the three musketeers. And boy, if one of us was down in the principal's office, all of us were down in the principal's office. And truthfully, all of us probably could have said, yeah, it's the other one, but all of us were involved. But I praise the Lord that my dad and mom saw through that, and they confronted me over my own situation. And they did not accept the excuses. Moms and dads, please tune into your kids in such a way as to listen to what they're saying. And before you respond, would you listen to who they're blaming for why they could not do right? Well, you just don't understand. I couldn't do right. Listen. And then respond biblically when they're trying to blame everyone else. Let's move then to the adults. Do you as an adult find in your life this same kind of attitude? It's not my fault. Tragically, there are so many adults that did not learn to handle things correctly when they were young, and so now they're adults, and it's not my fault. I have watched young people go through the teen department, and the Lord afforded us the opportunity to be in the same place for many years. So we watch kids that started out 12 years old. By the time we depart, they're in their 30s, and I watch them carry that same attitude all the way through. It's not my fault. And then so often, those adults that have that attitude of it's not my fault, they give that to their kids, and they accept it from their kids, and nothing is ever their fault. Well, what would be the biblical response? Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I believe that this is the difference between Saul and David. Again, both men are sinners. Both men have issues in their lives, but why is it that God removes the kingdom from one and God allows the other to stay in the kingdom? Oh, I know. David was God's favorite. Oh, I was a youth pastor, and as a youth pastor, I don't know how many times I heard from different ones that had prodigal children. Well, Brother Todd, my child would just be a much better child, but they're just not one of your favorites, so I understand you just don't want to be around them. Now think about that, folks. Really? As a youth pastor, I asked the kids to come in, and I said, no, listen, kids, I like you, so you sit over here. And I don't like you kids, so you sit over here. Really? We had all kinds. It's interesting now at the friendships that I can now have with kids that were rebellious in the teen department, but they look back now with fondness to the teen department, even though I had to discipline them at different times. I had one young lady that was very fired up with me. I had to correct her with a boyfriend. And she'd come on a youth activity, and they were trying to participate in the youth activity, and they were just doing some boyfriend-girlfriend type things, and they shouldn't have been doing them. And I confronted her, and I said, we're not doing this on a youth activity. Well, and I went home that night, and I got the phone call from Mom. I can't believe you said this to my precious daughter. I said, well, your precious daughter was doing some things with this boy that she shouldn't have been doing things with. And I'm not going to have that. I can't believe you said that to her. I mean, it was the first time that boy's been on a youth activity. It's likely that he'll never be back in church again. Don't you care for his soul? I've heard it, folks. I've heard it. I said, well, I don't care for his soul if he wants to do those kinds of things to the girls in our teen department. And I would think that you as a mom would have that same energy to protect your daughter. And what's so interesting is that young lady now is married to someone totally different. And we just have a precious friendship. She came out of that time. And praise God that she was protected. But I've seen those kinds of things happen. It's nothing new under the sun. What's the difference? Why is it that God allowed David to continue, but God tore the kingdom away from Saul? Well, here's the confrontation. 1 Samuel chapter 12, do you know the sin of David? The sin of David, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He then murders Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. Two very grave sins, I believe we would agree. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible says that the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Here's a message from the prophet, and this message is given to an audience of one. And he confronts King David with this issue. Now let's think about if we put David into Saul's shoes, or we put David into the shoes of Adam and Eve, or we put David into the shoes of Jonah, it's possible that David could have said something like this: it's all Bathsheba's fault. She was just too pretty. Well, God, it's the load that you put on me as the king in Israel. It's just way too great. And I wanted to do something for myself. Well, I tell you what, we could probably find a laundry list of things that David could have said. But as David is confronted by Nathan the prophet, let's look down at verse number 13. This is his response. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. What a statement. That, my friend, is the defining difference between David and Saul, and David and Adam, and David and Eve, and David and Jonah. And my friend, it could be the difference between David and your kids. It could be the difference between David and you. It could be the difference between David and me. Saul, you did not obey God in destroying all of the Amalekites. I have sinned against the Lord. Adam, who told you that you were naked? Adam, who told you that you were in that condition? Why did you run from me? Why did you hide from me? Have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I have sinned against the Lord. Eve, why did you do this? I have sinned against the Lord. Can I tell you, folks, that that statement is hard, but so refreshing. David did what Saul did not do. He came clean with Almighty God, and where Saul continued to bear the burden of trying to blame somebody else, David came clean with Almighty God, and the burden is finally lifted. You say, I'm not so sure if there was a burden in David's life. Sometime take your Bible and read through the Psalms and see what David was going through when he was in the midst of that wickedness and he held it to himself. He says there in the Psalms, my bones waxed old from my roaring all the day long. Day and night, the moisture escaped him. He was not physically right. He was not emotionally right. He was not mentally right because he was not spiritually right. But the moment that David made this statement, everything began to change. I have sinned against the Lord. Take your Bibles in closing and go to Psalm 51. This is the statement, this is the psalm that shows us why God viewed David as a man after his own heart. And it shows why God rejected Saul, that he should not reign over Israel. Saul, it's someone else's fault. My friend, the sooner you deal with that issue in your life, the better. The sooner you deal with that in your children's life, the better. Johnny, why didn't you clean your room? Well, Mommy, my brother was hitting me. Well, that may be true, and you may have to approach the brother and deal with the brother on some things, but they've disobeyed. Parental acceptance of excuses for wrongdoing destroys the potential for a child. Oh, Pastor, that sounds so harsh. They're so lovely. Yes, they are. And they're full of the devil because they've got flesh. Psalm 51. Listen to David again. And listen to these phrases and listen to these words and hear the contrast in what David does when confronted with his sin. Again, this psalm is penned after he's confronted by Nathan the prophet. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me. Restore unto me, deliver me. All these statements being made by King David. Do you notice that you don't find in this passage, God, it's your fault? Do you notice in this passage you don't find, it's my spouse's fault? By the way, did David have a difficult relationship with any of his spouses? Go back and read about the story of Michael and David. Yeah, he had some difficulties. It wasn't God's fault, it wasn't his spouse's fault, it wasn't the sibling's fault, it wasn't the kingdom's fault, it wasn't his responsibility and role as the kingdom. He recognized, God, I have sinned. Now I will say to you tonight, if there are areas of your life in which you need to come clean, that initial coming clean will be difficult. But I tell you what, the burden that is lifted will be ever so blessed. David had a mess in his life. And you would think that the prophet Nathan coming in to see him would have been the worst day in his life. But it wasn't. It was the best day because he finally acknowledged, you know what? I'm exactly where I am because of the choices that I have made. You know the nature of your home. You know the nature of your life. Are you willing to accept the statement, it's somebody else's fault? If that's the case, can I just tell you now, let me be a prognosticator about the future of your child's life. It's going to be tough. They're going to have run-ins with their teachers. They're going to have run-ins with their administrators. They're going to have run-ins with their employers. They're going to have run-ins with their spouses. They'll have run-ins with their children. And in all likelihood, you're going to see all of that attitude play out in the lives of your grandchildren, because if anything goes wrong with your grandchildren, and remember the attitude of your child, Dad, it's somebody else's fault. You know the best day to change this philosophy? Today. Parents, we have to acknowledge our kids. We have to help them do what is right. We have to help them deal with their flesh. We must help them through these avenues by which they are tempted to do wrong. But let me tell you something, it's worth it. It's worth it. To my knowledge, God has not given any family in this church a perfect child. Now, that's to the best of my knowledge. Now, some of you as parents may disagree with me. I understand. The ones that would primarily disagree, however, are grandparents. Because grandparents have perfect grandchildren, right? No. All of us are born in sin. And all of us have a bend towards our own way. And all of us, when confronted with our own wickedness, have this danger. It's somebody else's fault. The best thing I can do in my own life, in the lives of our sons, in our home, in dealing with other people, you know what? I have sinned. Please forgive me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at this more in depth tonight. And we see this attitude did not begin with Saul. It actually finds its way all the way back in the garden. Both Adam and Eve were looking for someone else to blame. Jonah blamed God. Saul blamed the people. Adam and Eve blamed their spouses and the devil. Boy, that just begins the list of people that we'll look to, and it's someone else's fault. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd grant wisdom to us as parents as we deal with our kids. And when the time comes that they have this kind of phrasing in their response to being caught, Lord, I pray that you'd help us in our response. Lord, I pray that grandparents would reinforce what parents are trying to do scripturally in the training up of their children. Lord, I pray.